country, and he said, when they go to choose pastors, here's what to look for, and he gives them certain things that they look for in a bishop. And he said, this is the type of man that should be the bishop when they choose them for their churches. And we went over verse 6, and we got down to about verse 6 last time, and I'm going to just comment just very, very briefly on that. Because several folks said, boy, I'm glad you talked about that because it helped me. It's been years and years since we said anything like that. But we need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says. And it said, verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. And we're going on tonight to having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And we left off there last week with a husband of one wife. And that verse means exactly what it says. Somebody said, what do you think it means? It means exactly what it says. The husband of one wife. Married to one woman. Married to one woman. Husband of one wife. And that's the only thing it could mean. If it meant anything else, that meant if a preacher preached 1 year and his wife died, he could never get married again. If it just meant one for a lifetime. So it's impossible that it can mean that. And if you want the definition of fornication, as I went over last time, the best thing to do if you're having trouble with this subject, or maybe you're new here at the church and you've been divorced and you don't know where that leaves you in God's work or God's plan or God's will, I know a lot of people who think that because they're in their second marriage, there's tens of thousands of them out there tonight who really believe because they're in their second marriage they can't ever serve God. I preached a revival in a Baptist church in Lenore some years ago who will not even let a person join the church who's been divorced and remarried. You can't even join the church. But you know, if you really think about it, if what they believe is right, that's the right stand. Amen? I mean, if that person's living in adultery, they shouldn't be allowed to join the church. Right? And if a person's got two wives, they're living in sin. They ought to get rid of one of them. Shoot them or something. Then that's a sin too. Now, what I'm saying is, there's people all over this country. I get letters all the time. People write me and they'll say, my daddy told me I was going to hell because I've been divorced and remarried. And they're what they're doing is teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Bible don't say that. Bible don't say that at all. Jesus made that exception. And if you want to know what fornication means, it's any kind of sexual impurity or unfaithfulness in that marriage. It can be before marriage or after marriage. Somebody said, well, fornication is only sexual activity before marriage. You're wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 shows you a married woman committing fornication. Everybody can look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. There's a man committing a sin with his father's wife. That's a married woman, and the Holy Spirit said it was fornication. So everybody understands that. There was 23,000 people died in the plague in the book of Corinthians, and the Bible said it was for the sin of fornication. You can't tell me that everybody that died in that plague just happened to be single people and none of them were married. The true meaning of the word fornication is any kind of sexual unfaithfulness, including homosexuality. It says that in the book of Jude. It said the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were given over to fornication. And so that's what God called. That's where we get our word porn, pornography from. And like California, see? That's where all that mess comes from. And that's the most wicked place. That's the wickedest place where it spews out the filth. I ain't kidding. And so tonight, that's what the husband of one wife means, married to one woman. You're tied to one woman. If you're divorced from somebody, you ain't tied to them. You're cut. That's the meaning of the word. And if you're not cut, the word divorce has no meaning. Now, I'm going to stop right there. What you need to do is get those tapes in the bookstore. If you want, I got every major reference in the Bible on divorce and remarriage. I have every scripture. I have every definition of every word and every argument and every belief you've ever heard on them tapes in the bookstore. And if you can't afford them, I'll give them to you. If you'll just tell me tonight if you know somebody that needs them real bad. And they've never, ever been anybody said a word to me about them. I put them on the radio and offered $1,000 for any preacher can show them wrong, and no preacher's ever said a word. And they can't. They can't. Because it's impossible to disprove. Now, let's go on to this other qualification of this bishop here. And it said, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, you think about that. It said, if a man's going to be a bishop, he's got to have faithful children. Here again, the King James Bible has it exactly right. Do you know what the modern versions of the Bible say? They say converted children. And that means, that would mean that a man couldn't be a pastor if his kids wasn't all believers. Some little kids ain't believers. They ain't even, they ain't even reached the age of accountability. So that man couldn't be a pastor. Them kids ain't been converted. You see where you mess up when you get away from that King James Bible? The King James says faithful children. Now you know that's it's plain as the nose on your face what that's talking about, that they should be obedient to their daddy. And that's commented on again over in 1 Timothy, where it said, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? In other words, if a man's going to be the pastor of the church, he has to have control of his children. Now, from time immemorial down through the years, there's all kinds of jokes and stories about the meanest kids in the church is the preacher's kids. You've heard all that. I've heard that all of my life. All the meanest kids in the church is the preacher's kid. I remember when I was going to school, when we was growing up, it was true. The meanest guy in our class in the 8th grade, Daddy was a preacher. He pastored down here in Nebo, not Nebo Baptist, it's another church. And that guy was meaner than a snake. He cussed. He's bigger than everybody else. Preacher had two boys. One of them was on drugs, and this one was me. He's about that big around. We was in the 8th grade. He's a big old guy like this. And I remember him taking his shoe off at recess and beating them other boys with it. He'd beat them. He'd get kicked out of school. He'd cuss. And you know what? A lot of people said, oh, preacher so-and-so ain't got no business preaching because of the way his boys act. And that's why God put that scripture in the Bible. A man has to have a certain amount of control over his kids if he's going to represent the church. It didn't say his kids had to be perfect. Now I want to say this on the other extreme. It is wrong for you, it is wrong for me, it is wrong for anybody to expect a higher standard out of the preacher's kids than we expect out of any other kid. Amen? Goes both ways. A lot of people think preacher's kids ain't never supposed to do nothing wrong. Amen? They really do. A lot of people say, well, so-and-so, well, I never thought one of your kids would have done that. Listen, my kids are just like your kids. They asked one time, I said, why is preacher's kids so mean? And somebody said, because they've been playing with the deacon's kid. I don't know. Why is preacher's kids so mean? Why do you think they're so mean? Well, two or three things popped you in your head right across. Right? Immediately, don't it? A lot of times a preacher is so strict on them because he's scared to death of what some church member is going to say that he's overbearing on his own kids and makes him suffer and do without just to please the church, and then the kid gets up and rebels. Amen? How many times have you seen that happen? And I've done it. I've been guilty of it. You can ask Carrie. A lot of times I would not let Carrie do certain things when she was growing up that I didn't even think was wrong. But I just didn't want one of you church members seeing her or hearing about her going to a certain place or doing a certain thing, because people would say, well, he preaches this, now look what his kids do. You know, so people hard on preacher kid. They hard on preacher kid. But there's not two sets of rules for the preacher's kids and for everybody else's kids. The preacher's kids shouldn't be expected to be better than anybody else's kids. You know why? Because they got a free choice, and they got a mind of their own just like every other kid. Another reason preacher's kids have been so mean, I think because the devil works on them overtime to try to get to the preacher. I mean, there ain't no doubt about that. No doubt about it. The devil says, hey, if I can just mess... Many years ago, there's a preacher not far from here, pastored a church, and it was back when miniskirts came out. And when miniskirts came out, all the girls started wearing miniskirts. She wore skirts. It was up here somewhere, school one day, and got sent home from school, sent home from public school for a skirt being too short. And it caused World War III in that church. People jumped up and down. They took a fit. They said, oh, that preacher's kid can't even control his own kids. He ain't got no business up there preaching all that. Now, I don't think God had in mind at all one act or two acts or an occasional failure of a child when he wrote this verse. Now, let me give you an example. Let's just say any kid can mess up. Let's say one of my kids, and it could happen. I mean, you never know. My kids ain't no better than yours. Say one of my kids got in trouble at school and got kicked out. My kid would be accused of right or unruly. Now, do you think that I should say, all right, my kid got kicked out of school for three days or a week. I'm resigning the church. You think that's what it means? I don't. I tell you what, if that's what it does mean, most preachers are out. Because just about every great preacher I ever met had one kid just go hog wild crazy. And I've noticed that over and over and over. Not all of them, but just about every preacher I've ever met had one, they call them the black sheep of the family. I don't know how that got started, but they always seem to be one. I know a preacher in another state. I used to preach revival there every year. He had five boys. And four of his boys, I think two of them was preachers. One of them led to singing. One of them went to Bible school. The other one was faithful, taught Sunday school. And the other boy was in trouble constantly with the law, getting locked up, getting in trouble. But listen, you know what that man done? Here's what that man done. He said, listen here. And he told him, he said, you're my son and I love you. But he said, if you live under my roof, you're going to obey my rules. And he said, and he was willing for his son to leave home rather than not be in charge of his household. And that's exactly what happened. He did lose that boy. And that boy did leave home. And the other four stayed straight. Now, do you think that man should resign his position as a pastor? No, absolutely not. He'd done what was right. Now, what is it talking about? Well, there's no doubt it's talking about a situation where a preacher just lets his kids run wild and they do everything and has no control over them and they eat his food, live in his house, don't even come to church. You know what? That ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. If it got to that point, then the preacher would have to say, hey, I'm going to have to take some time to get my family fixed or whatever. And even then, a church should be very merciful and very understanding, just like the preacher does to the member. Amen? Sure. I mean, if one of your kids is out and wild and going crazy, I wouldn't tell you to disown him. I'd tell you to pray and love him and do everything you could to get him back in church. That's your kid, man. That's your youngin'. That's your flesh and blood offspring. You ought to do everything you can to love them back in. Get them back right with God. And if they won't, and they continually rebel, then there's got to come a point where you say, if you're going to live in my house, there are certain things I'm going to expect out of you. And I believe that's what God is talking about here when he said his children must be faithful. Every preacher's kid, it can't mean converted. Some preacher's kids don't get saved till they're 10, 11, 12 years old. Does that mean he might be the best preacher in the country and has to sit around and wait? Well, my kids ain't all saved yet. As soon as they all get saved, I can be your pastor. That ain't what that's talking about. In the New Bibles, it says converted. That's a false translation. King James says, faithful, brother, faithful. So our kids got to be faithful. Good night. Let's go on. Verse number 7. For a bishop must be blameless. There's the second time he said. We talked before, told you before. The word blameless means you keep your sins confessed, you stay right with God. It don't mean perfect. It means just keep your head up, keep your heart going in the right direction, keep praying, keep walking with God, keep living for God, blameless. Nobody should be able to point their finger at you and say, you're doing this wrong or you're doing that wrong. And if they do, you get it right just like that. You straighten it out. Amen? Amen. Now, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. You know, it's kind of funny. Look at this. Look at these other ones. Self-willed, soon angry, given to wine, no striker, or not given to filthy lucre. You know what filthy lucre is? It's loving that money. You go to these camp meetings, and the only one you ever hear them talk about is the husband of one wife. You never hear them get up and say, all right, all you preachers that love money, you're disqualified. And let me tell you something, brother. There's a lot of them that love it. They won't preach on certain things because they want that retirement coming in a few years. They got to have that new car every year, a raise every year. And some of them tight as... I know preachers that won't even have a revival with a preacher from a long way off because they're too tight to pay a plane ticket. They'll call somebody right across town where they don't even have to pay a motel bill. I know them. I can tell you names. You know what they are? Disqualified for the ministry. Not soon angry. Not soon angry. If a preacher gets mad quick, boy, I can name you bunches of them just right off the bat. I seen a preacher right in here. All of y'all know him. You don't know him good. He's taught right here in this pulpit. He's not one of our regulars, so don't try to figure out who it is. He's right back there at the water fountain one night, and his wife said something to her, and he snapped her head off. Bam! Okay. He's disqualified for the ministry because he's soon angry. Now, that don't mean one time. That means, as a general rule, a preacher needs to be able to control his temper. That don't mean if a preacher gets mad one time, he has to quit pastoring. Does anybody think it means that? Raise your hand. There ain't going to be many preachers left by next weekend, if that's what that means. What, you know, I mean, common sense tells you what it means. It means a preacher ain't supposed to be one of these hotheads that's flying off the handle every few minutes, getting mad. I'll tell you one thing, brother. I ain't much on some of these, but I ain't going to say that. The devil will hit me tomorrow. It's been a long time since I got mad. I just don't get mad. Ask my wife. Ask her. Ask my kids. I just don't get mad. It takes a lot to make me mad. Wipe that smile off your face. It takes a lot to get me mad. You know why? You know why it's hard for me to get mad? Two things. I've seen a lot of trouble, and I always try to see the other person's point of view. If you try to see the other person's point of view, you know who I get mad at more than anybody? Me. You know, besides Bill. Bill and Roy. And when I can't shoot a basketball right, it makes me madder than fire. This thing right here, that makes me mad. But you know something? What a blessing. The Bible said, a preacher can't be up here preaching the love of God, being love of God, love the Lord, love God with all your heart, and then go out here and say, who hit my car? Who put a scratch on my car? Listen, man, we need to have patience and love God and put Him first. Let's look at these other things. Not self-willed. Shouldn't have to just have what he wants all the time. Now, a preacher's got a strong will. If he ain't no good. But he's not self-willed. Every preacher who's self-willed ought to get it right before he steps back in the pulpit. And buddy, I know a lot of them. It's their way, you know, it's my way or the highway. That's what they tell the church member. They'll tell the church member, bless God, this is the way it is. If you don't like it, hit the door. And they get up and back, and they keep 30 or 40 people who are scared to death to disagree with them on one little thing and keep them in bondage for 15, 20 years, and that thing dead is 4 o'clock. And they got more convictions than you write on that screen up there. And buddy, they would never, his hair would never touch his ears. I mean, he would never act a certain way. He would never associate with scum like me or us or anything. But I want to tell you one thing, God ain't in a million miles of our church services. Let me tell you something, people. The Pharisees had outward righteousness. God wants our heart to love Him and love souls and stay right. And a preacher ain't what he ought to be if he just wants what he wants all the time. I wish y'all could hear me pray a lot of times when I'm saying, Lord, you know what I'd like, but whatever you want is fine with me. Whatever you choose to do is fine with me. We pray that all the time. I was going to take my wife out to eat Saturday night because I've been gone preaching all week, and I can always tell she says, how about a date? And I said, okay, I was going to take her out to eat Saturday night. We had a little time. And you know what? By the way, here's where preacher's wife helps out a whole lot. She can hurt him or help him. Saturday evening, we was going out to eat. And like I said, I've been preaching in Gastonia all week. I just happened to mention it. I said, boy, there's some people I need to visit bad. And she said, well, let's just go do that. And I said, I was glad she said that because that's what I really wanted to do. But I was going to go to Hickory or Asheville, you know, to do something for her. And she said, why don't we just go visit them people? And we took, you know what our date was Saturday night? we visited several families around here that haven't been to church much. And two of them that we visited Saturday night was here at church Sunday morning. You know what? Boy, what a blessing, man, when your wife just goes. Some of you guys say, "No, you would work the whole week. Take me to Iceville. I want to go to the Outback. I love you." Now, listen, I don't think it's wrong for you to go. A little dumb, but it ain't wrong. Because of the money, but I don't think it's wrong. If you want to go there, I'll go too if I want to. But you know what? We got to get in a place where we're not self-willed, where we just want to do what we want to do all the time. Matter of fact, and buddy, we had a good time, and yesterday she said, you know, we ought to do that more often on our weekend, just go around and visit people. Two of them was here. One sat right over there, one sat right back there, a lady and her boy. Two of them was here Sunday morning that me and her visited Saturday night. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what it's talking about. Not just doing what you want to do all the time. Be willing to do. Listen, if you're hung up on what you want, you ain't never going to amount to much for God. Now, I believe the Lord lets us. Let's see, what am I going to do this Saturday night? Oh, I'm going to go preach at prison. That's not what I want necessarily, but I'm more than willing to do it because it's not right for me to be self-willed. Amen? Amen? Are you self-willed or you want to do God's will? Sometimes God lets us do what we want to. Praise the Lord for it. But sometimes self-will gets in the way of God's will. Man, it ain't always, I don't always just want to jump up here and, preach. I've been on the telephone in my office right over there getting blessed out, cussed out by people that I can't even tell you this, 15 years ago. And I mean just raked over the coals while our choir was in here singing. And have to just hurry up. When I hear them quit singing, slam my phone down and run out here and grab my Bible and say, "Glory to God, let's go, man." And haul off preaching. That ain't a bit of fun. But if a preacher has got to be, a preacher can't be one of these guys to say, you can't get up here and say, "Well, folks, I just don't feel like preaching tonight." You can't do that. I've seen them do that. I've seen them get up and say, "Well, the Lord ain't give me nothing this week. You're dismissed." What do you mean the Lord ain't give you nothing? There's a whole book full of it. Hey, man, you can't do nothing but open it up and read it. What Jack Howell said, when he started preaching, he just read and holler, you know. "Of whom be thou aware? Of whom be thou aware?" Alexander the Coppersmith did me much either. Alexander the Coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. The Lord reward him according to his work. Anybody can do that. Amen. Not self-willed. Then it said, not given to wine. Now, of course, you know what that means. You ain't supposed to drink. You hear it argued all the time, and we'll get into this another time, about wine. It's all right to drink wine, and little wine, much wine, little wine for the stomach's sake. Preacher can't have none, but deacons have a little. You know, you read all them scriptures. But I want to tell you something. You can't use that as to justify this stuff they sell now. The wine we sell now is like 20 times more potent and more intoxicating than what they drunk in the Bible. All they had in the Bible was new wine and old wine, and the new wine was still in the grape. Let's take just a minute and show this. It's been a while since I preached on this, but let's go back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 65 back in the Old Testament, and let me show you something about wine in the Bible. Wine in the Bible does not always mean fermented something that'll make you drunk. I'll show you that. Isaiah chapter 65. See, there's some wine in the Bible that's called new wine. And then there's some, the Bible says, when it moves itself, that you ain't supposed to look at it. So, what it all boils down to now is you're supposed to be a teetotaler. You're not supposed to drink no wine, and no beer, and no liquor, and no whiskey. Amen? You say, "Well, why God let us have alcohol has a purpose on earth, but it is not a beverage." Amen? Isaiah 65 verse 8. Look at it. Remember this verse now, because you're going to get hit with this a lot. Isaiah 65 8, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the," what? "Cluster." It's still in the grapes, hanging on the vine. It's still in the grape. What you squeeze out of grapes in Isaiah 65:8 is called new wine. in the Bible. It's grape juice. Now there is in the Bible a fermented juice which is called strong drink. And you ain't supposed to mess with that. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A man ain't got good sense that drinks wine. You say, boy, I can keep me a little bit in the refrigerator. I just take me a little sip out of it. That's just like taking a little sip of poison, brother. Every drunk in the world started off taking that one little sip. And you don't have no guarantee that you won't be a slobbering, stumbling drunk one of these days by taking that one sip of wine. You young teenage boys, you know what you better do? You better run from that stuff like it was a two-headed rattlesnake. It'll take the money out of your pocket. It'll take the food off your table. It'll make you lose your wife and children. Make your neck red. It'll ruin your life. Say amen, folks. Amen. These boys need to hate that stuff. You say, well, Brother Danny, I've been going out on the weekends and I just drink me a beer, just one beer. I just have a few little sips here and there. Yeah, and the devil's tricking you because he makes you think you can handle it. What? Everybody in the world thought that. Nobody's ever been able to handle it yet. You say, well, I can take it or leave it. Somebody says that'll take it every chance they get. You know what they say? Man takes drink. Drink takes drink. Drink takes man. That's the three stages. Man takes drink. Drink takes drink. Drink takes man. First thing you know, you're controlled by it. No striker. Now what does that mean? You ain't supposed to get in fights. Go around beating on people. I think a preacher ought to defend himself. He ought not to be a sissy. But he ain't supposed to go around. I mean, everybody's like, boy, you better watch out. He'll bust your head. No. That's not the right testimony. How many times you ever heard them get up and preach in the preacher's meeting and say, all you preachers that's been hitting people ought to resign your church? Not given to filthy lucre. And of course, that's money. You know, man better be careful. What does that mean? A man's motive for preaching or pastoring should never be money. He ought to preach whether he gets it or whether he don't. I've heard of preachers, evangelists going to revival and saying, you have to agree on a certain amount of money that you'll pay them before they'll come. Long time ago, we was going to have a singing group here. And they called and said, we'll come and do you a singing, I think, for $500. And that was 15 years ago. It'd be $1,000 now. And I said, no thank you. You know, that's all right. I mean, we might have given them $1,000. But not if they say we got to have it. You don't put a charge on the preaching of the gospel. It's not for sale. Amen? Amen. There's no charge for the gospel. Paul said that. Oh, Paul worked. He worked a job with his hands. And he said, Rob took wages from other churches so that he could make the gospel without charge. So there's no charge for the preaching of the gospel. Boys, you go out, don't you ever think, well, I deserve to be, you don't deserve nothing, you deserve to be in hell. You ought to thank God for the privilege of standing up preaching the gospel. And if you get something, praise God. If they give you $10,000, shout it out. But if they don't, shout it out anyway that you're able to stand up and preach the word of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we ain't going to take time to go into all these others, but let's just look at it, verse 8. A lover of hospitality. What does that mean? You're supposed to have hospitality. I know preachers that don't ever go out to eat with nobody, don't never invite nobody over to their house. Pure snobs. You see them in the church and that's it. You can't even speak to them uptown. They say they're off duty. We had 100 people at the house Sunday night. I guess. I didn't count them. But you couldn't get no more in. And that's part of my job as a preacher. Hospitality, man. Hospitality. That's what they call good old southern hospitality. Y'all come in and sit a while. You know, of course now I ain't going to sit there all night with you. Personally, I ain't going to sit there 5 minutes with you unless we're doing something. You know, if we're singing or you ought to be singing or doing something. I never have been one to just go by church member's house and drink coffee. People say, well, why don't you come by and see me one day, Brother Danny? We'll sit down and drink coffee. Well, there ain't no use in coming and seeing you just to see you. And I don't like coffee. But now, if you need me, holler. We'll be there. Amen. I, I'm not much for just, I like how the fellow said, you know, you sit there and sit there and sit there and say, well, honey, let's go to bed. These people might won't leave. You know, you drop a hint after a while. That's why I'm glad I live down yonder in the country. People used to try to get me to get that big house out there and said, won't you move in there and make out the Parsons? I said, I ain't crazy. Man, they'd be beating on my door, you know, all 24 hours a day. I used to make my radio tapes up here, and I quit that years ago. Couldn't get them made. People would see my car. 3 or 4 people would stop. Hey, Danny, what are you doing? And just take up your whole time. But preacher's got to be given to hospitality. He's got to be a lover of good men. You can tell a lot about a man by who his heroes are. And y'all can tell who my heroes are by who I talk about and preach about. Great heroes of faith like John Wesley and people like that. And the ones that are living now, preachers that I admire, Brother Ed Maccabee and all them, they're my heroes. They're my heroes in the ministry. People that's done something for God Almighty. People that's made a mark for God. Man, they're my heroes. I want to tell you something. My hero is not any... Somebody come up and said, who's your hero? I wouldn't name a sports figure, and I sure wouldn't name a musician or a movie star. I mean, if Dennis Rodman's your hero, son, you're bad off. You're hard up for heroes. Amen? Or any of them Hollywood people like that. They ain't fit to shoot, most of them. You ought to be a lover of good men. A lover of good men. You can tell a lot about a person by who their hero is. You go in there in my office tonight, you see a picture of Billy Sunday on the wall. I like Billy Sunday. I've never seen Billy Sunday. I saw him on the video we got over in the bookstore. We got over in the bookstore the only known moving picture of him preaching. I mean, a copy of, not the only one, but the only, we got a copy of the only known video of Billy Sunday preaching. Man, he's one of my heroes. I got his picture in there in my office, and he's doing like this right here. And he says, I'll fight till hell freezes over. Man, I like that. Hallelujah. Amen. That's my kind of man. Amen. I'll fight till hell freezes over, brother. They let them do what they want to. Let them blow my brains out. I'll fight till hell freezes over. That's a good hero to have. Got Brother Joe Parsons' picture in there on my desk. Brother Joe preached revival I got saved in. A lot of times right before I come in here to preach, I look at Joe and say, oh God, I hope he can't see me. You know, I'd be so embarrassed. I think, Lord, let me do good. Let me do just have a little bit of what that man had. Son Billy Sunday, you think I run around and scream holler? I had a lot of people say, why can't you be still? Billy Sunday took chairs and broke them while he's preaching. Busted chairs. He wrote his notes in great big letters like this right here. And somebody said, man, why do you write your notes such big like that? And he said, so I can read them when I run past the pulpit. Amen, brother. That's a preacher, amen. I mean, he is all over the place. Hallelujah. That's a man, lover of good men. And he has to be sober, just, holy, temperate. Holy, you know what? Holy live. Live a godly lifestyle. You ain't supposed to see him with his shorts on uptown, you know. And just... What if you saw me uptown? A lot of people, you know, I do this like how. Okay? I do that a lot of times. I drive around, people say, I seen Danny Castle smoking a cigar. You know, I ain't never smoked a cigar in my life. I hate cigars. But you got to be careful. I ask you a question. If I put Pepsi in a Budweiser can and drank it, would that be a sin? Yes. It would. I mean, it would. It wouldn't to me, but it would for the appearance. Right? Somebody says, I saw Danny Castle drinking a Budweiser. I say, it was not. It was Pepsi. You think they're going to believe that? No, no. So a man be holy, temperate. And temperate means a man should be not overboard in eating food and in anything like that. He should set boundaries for himself, control himself. All right, we're going to stop right there. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.